Please turn again in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John 14, I'll be reading verses 15 through 21. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Amen.
If we had read instead the whole chapter 14, or if we'd gone through and read 15, 16, and 17, all of this is part of a discourse the same night that Jesus was betrayed, and our minds would be reeling with the wonder of the truth that we've heard. Even in this passage that we've read, this section, there are things that are so wonderful and amazing that we realize we're dealing with something tremendously deep and many faceted. And what we need is a pause button. Now the disciples, when they heard these things, didn't have a pause button to stop and think about that. I wonder if Selah in the Psalms, which we never know how to translate, is really like a pause button. Stop. Think about what you heard. And the apostles couldn't have done that. So they're hearing these amazing words and reeling under them and recognizing there are profundities here that they have not grasped. And they have no way to stop, but God gave us the word. He gave it to us written so that we can exercise the pause button. We can read a section and see what it says. It's hard to know where to put the pause button because the people that edit the Bible and give us the divisions, they do break it down into sizable divisions, but within those there are so many different things that we have to take a few words and think. And the decision on where to divide the passage is a hard one to make. If you read it over again and again, you think, how would you divide this passage? I think you'll find it's difficult because it is so profound and there is so much that Jesus is saying to us. But what we're going to do this morning is simply focus on verses 18, 19, and 20, seeing those as a kind of unit. The editors could have broken that up as a separate idea, but then they would be breaking everything up for the next page, time and time again. So no, we'll look at that ourselves, focusing upon that passage, verses 18 to 20, and draw from 18 to 20, basically the fact that we're not orphans, the fact that Christ is in us, and us speaking about life in him. And that's what we're going to focus on, though we admit at the beginning there are profundities here that we only begin to understand. We're swimming in the ocean. But may God grant us grace in these three verses to focus upon the fact that Jesus reassures us we are not orphans. He speaks of Christ in us, and he speaks of life in him. May the Lord help us as we look at these verses. Let's read them, follow along while I read them, 18, 19, and 20. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. What will God have for you this morning in this? Let us meditate together and let God speak to each of our hearts as we open our hearts to him. Let's pray. Dear God, we know that as we deal with this passage of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples on the day he was betrayed, the night he was betrayed, we are in the holy place of the scripture. We believe that when we come to John 17 and Jesus addresses the Father and prays for us, that is indeed the holy of holies. But we are in a holy place now as we look at this passage. And it is so profound, and there is so much to think about, that we feel ourselves simply scratching the surface. But will you speak to us today, Lord? Will you minister to our hearts? Would you take the things of Christ and reveal them to us? Would you feed our souls today? Oh, Lord, bless us, each one. Lord, you know each of our needs, and you are able to take your word to speak to the hearts of those that have gathered this morning. We've gathered desiring to be fed. Lord, feed us from your word. Don't send us empty away. Lord, help us. Would you grant your Holy Spirit, not just to me as I would attempt to speak, but to each one of us as we would hear. Grant us grace that we will receive your word in power, and it will bless us. We ask your blessing. It's a prayer for your Holy Spirit, whom you've promised to give to them that ask. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The thought I want us to begin with is the fact that Jesus makes a clear statement in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you orphans. And it's well to think, what is an orphan? Well, an orphan is a person that has no identity. When you and I, many of us, our parents are dead, and when they died, we were grown up, we were set in life, we had our own direction in life, we were able to be a parent to our own children. We didn't become orphans when they die, because we had an identity. We had come to that point where ourselves were understood and we had responsibilities independently, and we were not dependent on them anymore. But an orphan is one who is dependent, who does need somebody and has no identity themselves. The parent is seeking to give the child an identity, to welcome them into the family and to mold their thinking so they'll have an identity. They'll know who they are, and the Christian parent desires that that child's identity be fixed in Jesus Christ, that this child will come to see themselves as a Christian. But an orphan, far from seeing themselves as a Christian, doesn't even know who they themselves are. You ask them, well, you can't ask them anything. But if you were to ask, whose child are you? They don't even know who their parents are. They know nothing. They have no identity. And Jesus says to his disciples, I will not leave you orphans. I do not leave you without an identity. Of course, an orphan has nowhere to turn. If it's little enough, it can't turn anyway, hardly turn itself over, but has nowhere to turn. What can an orphan do? There are dangers all around, and he can't defend himself, he can't understand the world in which he lives, and he can't respond. He can only feel the hurt and call out, but he doesn't know anyone will receive him. An orphan is without help, without any reason, never understanding his own need, but feeling it. An orphan is a pitiable position. An orphan is vulnerable and yet without protection. And Jesus says to his children, this is not what you are. I do not leave you orphans. I don't leave you without an identity. I leave you knowing that you are one who is committed to Jesus Christ. You are a Christian. You have a name. A Christian. I leave you with an identity. Orphan wouldn't have that, wouldn't even know it. Jesus says, I'm not leaving you like that. I'm leaving you with an identity. Didn't God give that to you when you came to Christ? You're a Christian now. And everything falls into place in light of that reality. I'm a Christian. If you're not yet a Christian, that's what God is calling you to, an identity with Jesus Christ. Identify with him and build your identity on him. That is what I am in the world. I am a Christian. Well, Christ gave us an identity. He He said, I didn't leave you orphans. You are not one who doesn't know who you are. The blessing is you do know who you are. And Christ did not leave you without an identity. He didn't leave you helpless either. Now, in yourself, helpless, yes, but not without protection. He left you as vulnerable as an orphan because you cannot stand against the forces that surround you. But he didn't leave you without help. He didn't abandon you and say you'd had to fend for yourself. He never intended that. When he said, I do not leave you orphans, he means I do not leave you without help. I do not leave you without protection. I don't leave you without someone to care for you and to take your side in an area of need. I'm not leaving you orphans, he says. I'm also not leaving you without counsel and comfort. An orphan, well, he can't even receive counsel. He's so utterly helpless. And he can't follow counsel anyway. But you're not in that situation. You can understand counsel, and you can receive it. And you can be helped by it. And when your heart is breaking, you have someone to comfort you. One of those, you know, everybody has family situations they grew up in. Something struck you vividly in your mind while the kids were growing up and they said something and it stuck with you forever. I remember something that happened with my first little daughter where she was sitting at the kitchen table in Drums, Pennsylvania, and we were going to eat and she said, "Hummy." And we realized she was saying she was hungry. And of course, children come to that. They say a line for the first time, but that hit me so. That little child is saying, "Hummy," and I can give her food. And there are children throughout the world that look at their parents and would say in that language, "Hummy," and have no food. And the parents can't help them. Or there's an orphan who could say, "Hummy," but nobody cares. That is not your case. No, you're helpless. And all you can say in some way or another is that you're hungry and that you have need, but you have somebody who's there to care. And I was just so thankful to God that when she asked for something, I could give it to her because I knew there are people in the world that can't. And what a heartbreak to hear a child that asks for food and not be able to give it. Only ever heard that in my imagination, only ever encountered that as I can imagine what it would be like, but it's enough if you're in an emotional mood at the time to bring tears to your eyes. The thought that your child could look to you and want something and you couldn't give it. Or the thought that the child would be alone and call out and nobody hears. Not the case for us. We are not orphans. And it's not that we have no one to provide for our needs. It isn't that we've got no one to counsel and guide us and no one to comfort us. Jesus says, "I am not leaving you orphans." And the more we think of the plight of orphans and the way in which that will touch our hearts, the more we realize the blessing it is that we are not such in this world. Jesus did not leave us orphans. We can cry on his shoulder. How would we make it through life without some shoulder to cry on? How could you make it through life? No shoulder to cry on? How would you do it? Of course, some of you are less likely to cry openly, but you know the yearning of the heart that breaks and looks for someone, and no one understands, and no one can, but somebody can. People in this world can't, and there's nobody to go to with the struggle that you have, but there is one who does understand and who didn't leave you an orphan. And you can come to him, and you can cry on his shoulder, and he'll hear you, and he'll care for you, and love you. And if it's a little thing, he'll kiss your boo-boo. And if it's something bigger, he'll weep with you. You're not left orphans. Jesus says that to his disciples. He knew they left all to follow him. They knew that they'd broken ties basically with family. They came from wealthy families. Most of them didn't, but James and John came from Zebedee, good business and family, could have carried on there. And he left all that. They left all that to follow Jesus. They cut themselves off from all the resources in this life to follow Jesus. But he did not leave them orphans. You can run to my arms, and I'll welcome you. Jesus is there to help us. And Jesus says that to his loved ones that he will no longer be with them physically, but that will not change his loving care for them. In fact, it will make it better. it's better that he's gone than if he had remained. If he were still here, then we'd have to wait in line to see him. And probably we would have to travel across continents to get to the exact place in history where he was. If in his lifetime you wanted to see Jesus, you'd have to go to Palestine. You'd have to be there in the presence, find out where he was, and come near to him and listen to him and wait in line for your need to be met. But you don't have to do that with Christ. It's to your advantage that he's gone. Because every single child of God can come to him directly. Everyone can gain access. Everyone can have him draw near to them in their need. He doesn't have to leave somebody else off to talk to you. That was the case when he's on earth. If he's talking to this person and that person wants something, he has to stop talking with that person and talk with this one. But this is not the case anymore. Jesus can draw near to you personally when you need him, whenever you need him. He didn't leave you an orphan. You're not an orphan. You've got somebody to draw near to him, find. And it's an advantage that he's not here physically because you don't have to be near him. Well, you are near him. It's not that you don't have to be near him. You do have to be near him, but he's here. He's with you. And he's reassured his disciples. He is leaving. That's dreadful for them to think about him not being there. But it's to their advantage. And another passage clearly says that. It's to your advantage that I go. Well, we see that when Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. That which he is to us, he will not cease to be when he ascends into heaven. That's when he begins to be to his people what they need the most. It's to our advantage that he is not here physically. A child can't always be with his parents, but you can always be with Christ. Jesus does not leave us orphans. We're going to look at that again, go back through it in reviewing and trying to apply. But doesn't it apply automatically to you? Isn't there something that resonates within you when you're reminded of that truth? Of course, it's not something you haven't heard before. You didn't need to hear something new with regard to that. That's the thing you needed always, to be reassured that you're not an orphan. We'll see what, and in terms of application and challenge, there are people who live like orphans, even though they're Christians. But they don't live like orphans because they have to live like orphans. Jesus says, I did not leave you orphans. Well, he goes on to speak Christ in us. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. He is going away. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Now, actually, if you're using a pause button, there's a sense in which anything that comes before, because I live, you will live also, you could pause and then take just that verse. And there are wonderful things to think about with that wonderful verse, because I live, you will live also. But we're not going to take the time to focus upon that wonderful truth. It's a wonderful declaration of the source of life and the reality of the resurrection and the fact that our confidence is in the one who died for the sins of his people and rose again and ascended into heaven and continues to be at the right hand of God to undertake for us. What a wonderful thought in the middle of all of this. But that's not where we're stopping the pause button. We're going to acknowledge it's wonderful and beautiful. But the point that he's making that we want to see in that passage is that Jesus is with us. We have the hymn that has the wonderful phrase, the love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. And that kind of thing makes me realize how hard it is, indeed impossible, to say what it is for Jesus to be with us. How do we say it? Are you a Christian? Have you received Christ into your heart? What is it to have Christ in your heart? Another hymn that we don't sing as often, we do from time to time here, which has the refrain, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And the voice I hear and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Now that's a truth. And that's why I can't tell you what it is. Any more than you can tell me what it is. Nobody's known the love of Christ for you. The way in which he draws near to his people and makes himself known. The way he encourages their heart and lifts them up. The way he empowers them to live for him. The way he works in the heart of a person that's truly a believer. You can't explain what that is. And I can't either. The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. And yet you know it. By the grace of God, God has opened your eyes to behold the reality of Christ. God's opened your mind to understand that it was his death upon the cross that paid for your sins. He's opened your heart to receive him as the one your soul loves, and he's flooded your heart with joy. Now, everybody's a different personality, and sometimes people express these things a little more exuberantly than you'd express them. And perhaps the way you would say what your experience is, you'll just have to say, well, I guess mine is somewhat different from yours because you don't have the emotional pouring out. You don't gush about it. But if you don't gush about it, you probably don't gush with other people either. You're just not that kind of person. But you know the reality. And you know what it is that Jesus loves you. That he has accepted you, he has forgiven you, and he's with you. He's there to turn to whenever you have need. He does not despise you or reject you. He welcomes you with open arms. You know what that is. That's the love of Christ. That's Christ in you. That's Christ as he's revealed himself to you. He's done it, hasn't he? Is there any here for whom he hasn't? Is there any here that for whom these things really are words, they haven't come to know the reality that warms your heart burning within you as he opens the scripture? Is there some here who've never seen that, who basically have other reasons for liking to come to church and other things going on in your life, and Jesus has never become that? Well, Jesus talked to a person that was extremely religious, and he said to him, and he used the plural you, because this man was also a member of a group that was extremely religious. And he says, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. Later he says he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So if there's somebody here for whom these things really don't make any real sense, because we're talking about things that people feel in their heart as a reality. If they don't have that, then it's because you're not born again. Because this is a reality. And people do need to come to know the reality of Christ. I know you'll express it differently from the way I do. You're a different person. The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. But are you one of those? Has your heart been touched so that the things we sing about are real to you? When somebody else's eyes fill with tears as they sing, do you look up and wonder, what are they crying about? Or have you seen something of it? That's the thing that Jesus is speaking about when he says, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you'll realize. Well, we'll go on to 20 in a moment. But that's the question in terms of it right now. I am assuming, because my spirit testifies with yours, that you have come to know the reality of Jesus Christ in that way. It's crucial that a person knows Christ that way. It's not crucial that you express it the same way I would, but it's got to be real. And unless you're born again, unless you have the Spirit of God within you, unless there is a desire in your heart to please Jesus and a love for him, you're not saved. And it doesn't matter how many times you've gone to church. You are not saved unless you have the reality of Christ within. Because he said to his disciples, I'm not leaving you orphans, I will be with you. Now that's what Christ being with you is. I don't pretend to be able to say what it is exactly, because it's different for every person, and the hymn writers are right when they say the love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. But I would remind you, you know. God has shown you your sin. He's made you realize that you deserve only his wrath and condemnation. But God's provided a way of escape from the wrath of God, and it's in his son Jesus. And Jesus loved you and was willing to come to live the life that he lived here in order for you to have a righteousness that you needed. And he's willing to die on the cross to pay for the sins that you committed. But he's willing to do that because he cares about you. And as you open your heart to him, he draws near. And he's made himself real to you. Is it so for you? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it reason for rejoicing? Isn't it something that we can sing with joy about? Isn't it something that causes us to lift up and exalt the Lord? Well, that's what Jesus is talking about. And that's what he reassured about his disciples about. He said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Isn't it wonderful to know the reality of Jesus Christ, worked in our hearts by the Spirit of God? Wonderful. And Jesus reassures us in that. What a wonderful reassurance it is. The third thing that we're looking at in terms of our consideration is life in Jesus. Well, what is it to have life in Jesus? I suppose the focus there has been the experience, the warming of the heart, the reality within. But how about the outliving of it? What is it to live in God and God to live in us? Because he goes on to the fact that on that day you'll realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Realize, you'll begin to understand that that's what's going on. Now, you realize it to begin with and then gradually grow in understanding of it, and that's where you are now. You're growing in understanding of what that is. But it says, on that day you'll realize that I am in the Father, and the Father's in me, and I am in you. Christ in us. Paul talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is that reality within? Not just the experience of it and the response to it, which is an emotional thing, but what is it to have Christ in you? That God is in you, the Father in you. What is that? And again, to say specifically and to take it apart and show you the details of it and to dissect it like you dissect a living, well, if you dissect a living creature, the creature's dead. There's a way in which you can't get life by examining in that way. But what about people who have come to know it? Examples we've been given. Well, Paul can say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ in him, God in him, determined to face whatever obstacles come, whatever problems come, I am alive in Christ. The courage to face anything that the world can give because of that reality of God within, reassuring. Not just the emotional warmth of being hugged, but the strength of being empowered to live and to serve God. God, he says, God is in me. Now, we lose hold of those things. We know we believe those things. There's no question that the Bible teaches those things. But the reality, seizing our minds and hearts and working in us, is the kind of thing we see in Paul when he can say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For me to live is Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we also shall appear with him in glory. Christ, who is our life. There's just such a vibrance to that, such an immediacy to that, such a strength to that, that enabled him to bear all kinds of things because of the reality of Christ within, God within. That fullness of the experience is really what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is in us. The Father's in us. Jesus is in the Father. There's that united with the Godhead in the most remarkable way. You've realized that's true, but you haven't understood it yet. The bigness of that is much bigger than you've seen yet. And you look for every preaching of God's word to somehow give you another clue of what a wonder and a blessing that is. Paul can declare it. Jesus can say, because I live, you will live also. It's very complicated, but it's remarkably simple. You know, I think that's the way it is with the world, the whole world and the whole universe. Very complicated, but I think it's very simple because of who God is. Tremendously complicated from our point of view. Amazingly simple from his point of view. We're at the complicated time when we're seeing the complexity of it. But I think when we enter into a spiritual experience of of deepening in our experience of Christ, the simplicity comes forth. Because God is in us, the hope of glory. Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Because God's in control of every circumstance in our life. Because God is sovereign and we have him in our life and he has put us where we are. And everything we know of God, we know of Christ. And everything of Christ is real to us. So the reality of who God is and all the implications all funnel to us in Christ, we have that. It's tremendously complex and yet tremendously simple so that the youngest child can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have God within. And though in outward areas of maturity they have much to learn and much to grow, yet they have the reality, they've realized the reality. It's a wonderful thing that Jesus talks about. And it's because he's not leaving us orphans. He's giving us this. Well, that's the thrust. And Jesus says, because I live, you shall live also. It's very complicated, but it's very simple. Is it complicated for you? Yes. But is there not a simplicity when you lay hold of Christ and resign yourself to him? It's very simple. We often refer to the hymn, Trust and Obey, because it seems to make everything so simple. But there's a sense in which it is. Complex as it is, there's a sense in which it's awfully simple. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, listen to what John says. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. John is so black and white, so cut and dried in some ways. Not dried, cut. Divided, not dried. Wonderfully rich and full of energy. He that has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus is certainly pointing to these truths when he says in the very text we're looking at, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Well, that's the section that we have looked at today. That's the length of time that's what we've looked at as we pushed the pause button and thought about what Jesus is saying. But we've not exhausted it. May it prompt something in our minds to keep thinking about that and continue to grow and to learn as we think about what Jesus has said. Wonderful what he said. The passage as a whole we're looking at is filled with that. Time and again there's something that's mind-boggling. Time and again we see something. It may be that when we've seen maybe a whole chapter, we can go back and read the whole chapter. And somehow that reading will have a depth and a fullness it never had before because we paused and thought about what Jesus was saying. Well, that's what we're going to need to continue to do as we continue through the study that we've launched in terms of John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And we're conscious that when we get to 17, we're entering into the Holy of Holies. May God give us that sense of the wonder, majesty of what we're dealing with. And may God cause us to look forward with anticipation for his helping us to see more clearly what we knew and we experienced, but we haven't feasted upon in the way we should. And in closing, I'd like to simply make some application. Take what we've looked at and make, well, really, three things of application. Application being taking it and then saying, what ought I to do? Isn't that what we always ought to do when we read the Bible? What wilt thou have me to do? It's what Paul came to when he came to Christ, when God was knocked off his high horse and there he was blind but looking to Christ. He said, what will you have me do? And isn't that what we ought to feel when we've heard the word of God? What will I do? Well, let's think, what will God have you to do? on the basis of what we've seen. Well, let's say first, what should you do? It's really what you should not do. Don't act like an orphan. Don't respond to the world as an orphan. Don't look at yourself as an orphan. Recognize that God is for you what he declares himself to be. Well, that will mean realize you have an identity. Are you swallowed by a world that is confusing and swirling and appealing to you in all ways? You have an identity. You're a Christian. Lay hold of that. God has not left you an orphan. Jesus hasn't left you an orphan. You have an identity. You are connected. May God help you and me to live that way this week. Who are we? We're Christian. What's the most important thing about us? That we're a Christian. What's the most important thing that ought to govern the way I decide things? I'm a Christian. That's my identity. I don't decide things as a Muslim, unless I'm in an intellectual thing trying to understand other people. There's nothing wrong with trying to understand other people, look at it from their point of view, but what about you? You are not an orphan. You have an identity. It's in Christ. You have somebody who cares about you. Do you feel very lonely and feel abandoned and feel like the world's against you? Well, Paul felt that at times. He said, let God be true and every man a liar. And he's willing to stand. And they've all abandoned me, but Christ hasn't abandoned me. Remember that wonderful thing? Everybody's left me. Christ hasn't left me. Well, live that way this week. That's what you do with these things. Live with an identity. Live with the recognition that you have somebody who cares for you. That you have someone to provide for you. It's Jesus who says, don't worry. The world worries about what they'll eat and what they'll dress, what'll happen to them. He says, don't worry. Some of you have been convicted before because you've looked at that passage and see how often Jesus said, don't worry, and you're such a worrier. Let's not be worriers. But let us be those who don't worry because we have someone cares. We're not orphans. We've got someone to care for us. We have someone to protect us, too. One of the things the enemy wants you to do is to worry about what will happen to you. That's what he's constantly putting in your mind. What will happen to you? If this happens, what will happen to you? And the enemy will just work in there to make you worried and fretting about what will happen to you. And God never wants us to be obsessed with what will happen to us. He wants us to be focusing upon what we should do. The issue is not what will happen to you. It's what should you do. Will he direct you? He has directed you. So this year, this week, may God help us all not to live like an orphan. We have an identity. We have someone who cares. We have someone to protect us. We have someone to provide for us. Let us not live as orphans this week. When we find ourselves down, remember the words of Jesus. I did not leave you an orphan. The next thing is relate to Jesus Christ. If you have Christ within the hope of glory, then fellowship with him this week. And not try to fellowship with somebody who's out there somewhere. Fellowship with the one who is in. Some of you read the tract that was written, Christ My Home. When you have Christ in your life, you fellowship with him, not out there, but here, relating to him. Isn't it he who prompts you to pray? Then pray. Isn't he that brings to mind something you ought to do? Then do it. What we need to do is remember, Jesus Christ within. We have Christ within us. And so when there's that prompting to do something we ought to do, Jesus is reminding us. When we feel weak, Jesus is reminding us of that, and then he's offered to help us. We remember, I don't have to turn here and there and run around trying to find Jesus. I need to sit quietly before God and realize Jesus is in me. What I believe about the Word of God has taught me who this one is. And I may relate to him. Something about be still and know that I am God. Well, let's do that. Let's relate to the Jesus who is within you. And let's commit ourselves to do that today. We're going to live this week not like orphans and not like someone that has no resources. I'm going to look to God for the resources. And he's one that is in me. I'm going to live in fellowship with him. Isn't that what he'd have us do? Live in fellowship with him. Bring him into everything. Thank him in every situation. Lift your heart to ask him to help in every need. Jesus within. Respond to the Jesus that's in you. We know he's in you. You've come to Christ. You've been born again. And that's what he reassures us of. Be in you. Relate to Jesus Christ. Trust in God. Now, to draw the line between what is trust in God and what is trust in Christ, Jesus doesn't want us to do that. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. And there's a way in which trusting in God, in trusting in Jesus, is trusting in God. But the particular times you're trusting in God is when you remember the marvelous sovereignty of God over all things, that he works in everything according to the counsel of his will. It's when you go beyond what's going on in your heart to the working of the whole world and the whole universe and realize this God is my God. And so let's live that way this year, and not somehow this week, I mean, and not this year too, of course, but let's live that way, that we are conscious of a God that is sovereign, in control of all things, sustaining all things by the word of his power. Oh, that's Jesus, isn't it? Isn't it hard to divide what Jesus is and what God is? Anything that requires a confidence in the sovereign rule of a mighty God, let's live in that God and know that God is in us. Let us live in that this week. Trust in God. He's sovereign over all. He's committed to his plan for you. Not going to abandon you. It's his plan that he's working out. Well, let's live that way. Jesus has told us that. Let's live as though it's true. And then he sent the Son that he loved because he loved us. God loved Jesus, and God sent him because he loved us. And he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's walk close to God, recognizing who he is. May God help us to do that. That certainly is something about a response of what shall I do when I consider these things? How do they apply to you? What circumstances do you face that you need those reminders? Well, you can think of that and bring that before us, before your own mind, as I would quote in closing the words of our Savior. Think of the things you face, and then hear Jesus say, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. May those things encourage and strengthen us this week. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that in such simple, uncomplicated words, you speak to the needs of our heart. You reassure us in the inner person. You bless us as deeply as we can be blessed. We thank you, Lord, for this. Will you cause these things to continue to work in us, enabling us to live for you, enabling us to know the joy of the Lord is our strength. Grant us grace, Lord, that these things may be true for us today. And if there be any in this room that, for one reason or another, just have to say they haven't experienced that, and is speaking far beyond their own experience, would you be pleased to open their eyes to see? May they seek the Lord while he may be found. May they embrace him. May they be born again by your Spirit, begotten again to a living hope through the Word of God. Will you do that for any that are here that don't know the reality? Oh Lord, help, we pray, and grant grace and strength and encouragement. We pray your blessing, and we call upon you for your grace. We call upon you to help us now. Help us to go on our way rejoicing. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word, through Jesus Christ our Lord.